Good evening. All right. It's good to be with you. If we have not met, my name is Tim Caldwell. I get the privilege of being the campus pastor here at Fellowship Midtown. And we have been in a city called Your Part in Our City. And what we've been talking about is 2,500 years ago, there were three different characters who were completely different. They did this in a different way, but they lived at the same time. And all of them helped impact a land and a city and even a generation to come. Ezra did that through reintroducing just the word that had been forgotten and lost then. He was a priest, and so he talks about a lot of things that priests do. Now, Nehemiah was not a priest. He worked with his hands, and he helped build up the foundation of the city and brought about protection. And so he did that. And then you have another character who today we're going to talk about. Her name is Esther. Now, she never lifted a hammer, and she was not a builder. She was actually an influencer. She would become queen. But through her influence, there would be many, many, many thousands of lives that would be saved. And so if you can see from the difference between a builder to a leader to a governor to a priest to a queen, we would say this, that every single one of us, very different, we all have a part in our city. And we wanted to kind of discover what that is because we believe that maybe God wants to do something in the city, in us, and even through us. So that's where we are. If you guys want to turn with me to Esther chapter 2, this is about, we talked about Nehemiah for a little while. This is about 35 years before Nehemiah, and Nehemiah goes from this land to the city where Jerusalem's at. We're going to be in this land right here. And so let me just ask you a question. I won't ask who's seen this show, but The Bachelor. It's in season like 75, or really it's 23. I looked it up. And so let me just, in case that's not your show, it's not mine either, but I'll just give you a Cliff Notes version. I'll tell you why that's significant. But there's one guy, and he has 25 ladies that he gets to choose from, and he has to get down to one, right? Because this is called The Bachelor. It's not three wives and one husband or Seeking Sister's Wife. Those are another program that's happening right now, which is really weird. But 25 ladies. He gets to date all of them, gets to talk with them, and then he picks one. And so at the beginning, I mean, they start just shedding some of those, you know, maybe like the first time five of them don't get a rose. But anybody who makes the cut, they get a rose. And sometimes it's a real struggle, even though it's one in 25. And sometimes, I mean, there's tears. And he's like, it's not you, it's me. And then other times he's like, it's you. It's like not me, right? You're the problem. And so it goes down and it whittles down and there's some drama and there's all sorts of other things. But the cool thing about the show is that when they get to like the last people, then not only does that person get a rose, they get a ring. And it's crazy because out of 23 seasons, those people who've gotten married have lived happily ever after for like the next couple weeks, right? And it's awesome. It's amazing. But the reason why I would even talk about that is... We're in season 23 this year. And I'll say that I wanted to educate you on that list because I've heard of plenty of watching parties for girls. I have never heard of a guy's watching party for The Bachelor, which is kind of a good thing. But I did. I saw something just this from one of our folks. Best way to watch The Bachelor, she's watching and he's got a TV right next to it. Fellas. One of my friends, Jake, would put that up. We can put that down. That's all superfluous information. Here's why I want to say this. This is why in the world I would even have this Bible open and talk about The Bachelor. It's because The Bachelor season number one, it happened 2,500 years ago. The king got mad at his wife, Queen Vashti. And he got so mad at her, he showed her who was boss. He showed her who had wore the pants in the relationship, and he banished her. Right? Great move until chapter two, and he's like, I'm wifeless. Like, stupid move, right? Somebody, one of his young wise men, said, hey, let a search be made throughout all the land for all the eligible ladies. And you can introduce, and the winner gets a rose, right? A crown on her head. And that's really the story of Esther, what we're going to find out today. So just a little bit of context of where we're going. I'm just going to read straight through this, but I would ask, since this is much more significant than just The Bachelor or a TV show, I would ask, would you stand up? We're going to talk about this place where Esther found her place, and even a couple of other characters, but we'll read starting in Esther chapter 2. It says, after these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa in the citadel under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given to them, and let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai. Would you say that with me? Mordecai. The son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem amongst the captives carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. A little history. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. So the young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when the young women were gathered in Susa in the citadel in the custody of Haggai, Esther was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with cosmetics and her portion of food with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people of kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. We'll skip down to verse 15. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Ahihael, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as her own daughter, to go into the king, she asked for nothing except what Haggai the king's eunuch, who had in charge of the woman, advised. Now Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tobeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the other women. She won grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins, so that he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. And he granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. King Jesus, would you teach us through this story? Amen. You guys can be seated. All right. Well, as we begin this story in Esther over the next 3 weeks, I just want to be able to introduce some characters to you today. The very first one is this. Who was Esther? We get a little bit of a picture. I want to read one more time verse 7. In verse 7, it says that Mordecai was bringing up Hadassah. That was her other name. That is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, and she had neither father nor mother. Check this out. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. Let's just talk right there. The very first thing you want to know about her is that she was beautiful. Beautiful, great figure, lovely to look at. Maybe our young people today would say she was fresh and fly. She was the whole package, the knockout, right? Some people may couldn't stop but staring at her. She was just lovely to look at. Now, haters, those who are jealous may look her over, may say something like, that can't be real, right? Whatever it is, but the Lord made her beautiful by all standards. Beautiful. So that would be one thing maybe that was positive. There's a whole lot of negative that even in just that verse 7, it says, she had a very humble beginning. It says she had neither father nor mother. It says that her father and mother had died. So Mordecai, I guess her cousin, took her on and adopted her. Losing both of your parents early on sounds not only painful, but maybe even paralyzing. So Esther's position, beautiful, but she's in a foreign land because they had been in captivity. Mom and dad no longer around, adopted by another family member. I wonder with all that pain, and maybe looking around and maybe everybody else had normal lives, I wonder if she ever felt passed over. Maybe that God cared more about them. I mean, like, where was he in her life? Sometimes pain can bring up questions like that, but I'll say this, even though she had a lot of pain, she was not passed over. And if there's any kind of a principle that we would have this, I want you to know that the Lord picked her to be a part of his story. And he didn't just come on the scene here. All of his story, he picked her to be a part of his story regardless of her past. And so if you were writing down something, God is not limited in using us because of your past. God is not limited in using you because of your past. So just know that. I know that I look and I see some people who, whether it be last year or the last decade or even from your childhood, there's a lot of pain stored away there. And I just want to let you know there may be pain, but you're not passed over. The Lord has you a part of his story. And so that's where we begin with somebody who is very beautiful, but her beginning was very humble. And so that's who Esther was. Secondly, we want to ask this question of how did she get to her place of influence? How did Esther get to her place of influence? I just want to show you the very first thing. In verse 17, we'll read that. It says, "Then the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor." Would you say that with me? Grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. And so he set his royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So what did she really do? Nothing. Not, like, she's just beautiful, and she was picked, and she had favor and grace, and all of a sudden she gets to be queen. So for some of you, you maybe are self-made, right? You've had to work hard, and you look at people who it was just all endowed to them, and you kind of go, that's just not fair. Well, it was a reality. And some people just have influence and are just picked because of who they are. It does make me think just spiritually for just a moment, what do we do that we would be picked by the king? Nothing. So many people, they work so hard maybe to please the Lord, yet it really comes down to favor and grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's just one of the things. I just want to say this, going back to Queen Esther, she did really nothing. She did some beauty treatments for like a year, it says. Hard work, right? That was it. So she did nothing. She was just picked. I will say, if you were to really say, well, surely she had to do something. Nothing to really get to the top, but she did do two things that I think would be applicable to our life today. She did do something, okay? She did do something. The very first one is she avoided impurity. She did something. She avoided impurity. Somehow, between season 23 of The Bachelor and the new one, back in the olden days, you had to be pure. Or else you wouldn't make the show. And so I haven't watched The Bachelor, so I don't know if that's the case now. I would think that would be more of a Nickelodeon version. But back then, nobody was selected unless you were pure, unless you were a virgin, unless you hadn't been with anybody else. And so what I want you to know is, if so, she would have been disqualified at least from this race. But let's think for just a moment. She finds herself in another country, in another land, without mom and dad. I mean, there's been a whole lot of things, even though maybe she's tried to live uprightly. Things haven't gone her way. Yet still she suffered and suffered. And I don't know about you, but anytime you suffer loss, sometimes it's really easy to give in to temptation. When things aren't already going your way, it's not like it can get much worse, so why not? Or you know what, my life has been really hard, so I might as well just go ahead. When you're at a time of loss, sometimes temptation is just so enticing. For some of us, that maybe it is that everybody around you, they have that special somebody and you don't, and you're kind of tired of being without. And so the person that you're with right now is not the person. You know that doesn't honor the Lord, but you're like, but I've been without, and so I'll just take the consequences. And for somehow when we have loss, we just, sometimes it's hard to wait. If you read any of the media or know other folks, even in marriage when there's loss, well, you know what? They're not really holding up their part of the bargain, and they've kind of checked out anyway, so it's okay for me to look at or to talk with or to engage in. No, listen. If anybody had an excuse, it was Esther, and she avoided impurity. You don't have an excuse. No matter how bad your loss or loneliness is, she avoided impurity, and she did not kneel to temptation. I was reading about Billy Graham, great evangelist, and was at a hotel room. He was traveling, speaking somewhere, and somebody had tried to come on to him and give an invitation to come in, and he just ran. Like over a mile down the street, just running, not even knowing where he's going, just ran, right? I mean, Forrest Gump run, just without, but going. Later on, it would be a Billy Graham, they would call the Billy Graham rule, and he would always have people in there checking the room even before him, protecting him, so that there would be no question whatsoever of morality. It's just that avoiding impurity. It's one of the things that Esther did. The second one is that she respected authority. She respected authority, or you could even put maybe in parentheses, she listened to wise counsel. And I want to show you where this is in verse 10, or in two different places. But verse 10, we'll read that again. It says, Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. So she didn't let anybody know, not even the king, that she was a Jew. Why? Because her authority figure told her not to. And she could have, well, you know what, but that may be for some, like, no, she just listened to that. This is surprising. If you go to verse 20, after she is queen, it says this: Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. Listen, she now is queen. I mean, she's sitting in like seat number two there with the king, right? I mean, she is powerful. She can do whatever she wants to, and yet she's still listening to the voice of Mordecai, still putting herself under wisdom and authority, even at the top. If I can say anything to us today, when you look at people who fall, influential people who fall, what is that usually? It's usually either impurity or embezzlement or something like somehow these rules no longer apply because I'm large and in charge and you know what? I make the rules here at my company and my sphere of influence, so what's the big deal? And they lose their influence and they crash and burn. We don't see that here with Esther. Even when she's queen, even when she is large and in charge, she still listens to the voice of authority. May we never graduate, no matter what seat we sit in, from the authority above us, both from the Lord, both from spiritual counsel or anything else. You are never that big of a deal. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. You want to talk about honor? Man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Not only that, Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There's only one person who is in charge, large and in charge, and that is not you, that is him. So what does she do? She avoids impurity. Secondly, she respects authority. And I would just ask, wherever seat of influence you have in, I would hope that you would not compromise that seat and your part in the city because you're compromising on one of these two things. Let's go on. We said, who is Esther? Number two, we said, how did she get to a place of influence? Number three, this will be the last point, but what can we learn about influence, right? Some of you in this room, you're kind of like, man, time out, Tim. You may not be trekking with me, okay? Because we're talking about a beautiful woman with a great figure who's beautiful, who's going to be queen. And some of you are like, hey, Tim, like, I'm a dude, right? I mean, not a whole lot in common with Esther. So some of you women may be going, Tim, I'm not on the head of, like, on the cover of Vogue magazine either. And so where is all the similarities? Some of us in this room don't feel like we have much influence at all. So why are we talking about these big, important people who I remember 2,500 years later? Well, I do want you to listen to the rest of the story because we're going to see a person who is a little bit more hidden and not so visible as Esther. So we're going to get there in just one moment. Let me just give a little side note here. Makes sense here at the end, but there are a couple of temptations with influence, just a couple of blanks. There are a couple of temptations with influence. One is arrogance. Second is comparison. So if you're filling in the blanks, there are temptations with influence. One is arrogance and one is comparison. I want you to know this because there's some people in this room who very much have influence. I just want you to know a couple of the roadblocks and a couple of things that may be blind to. I wonder if anybody, when I say arrogance, I wonder if maybe it is that you seal the deal at work and people are like, wow, you are the man. I mean, that was awesome. You kind of think, well, it took a lot of hard work, right? I did do that. You may not let that on, but that voice starts playing in your head. Some of you in this room, somebody, you give a great presentation. Like, that was life-changing. And you're like, what part did you really like about it, right? And there's something when we do things well and you have influence or you get the win, just look through scripture, and when people start doing really well, it's easy to just look back at me. Yeah, that was my hard work. Yeah, that was, right? Just know this, arrogance is one of those things that we have to guard against when we have influence. The second one is comparison. You'll see this, plenty of people could have looked at Esther and said, psh, I mean, she didn't do anything. I mean, look how hard I'm working. I mean, hello. I mean, if I was in that seat, I would be doing so much better. Or she was just endowed with all that. I'm self-made, right? I worked hard for this. Comparison. And here's what I want you to know is with influence, we're not supposed to look inward. We're not supposed to look at arrogance. We're not supposed to compare and look towards each other. What I'm going to ask each of us to do when we find ourselves in a place of influence, look up. The one who gives it, the one who will use it. Because Esther didn't do either arrogance or comparison. She looked up And the Lord used her influence to save thousands of lives. Every single person here has influence. We don't look sideways. We don't look, here. What would he use our influence for? So just a couple of temptations, and then let's read the rest of the story and talk about how this applies to us. We're going to Esther chapter 2, verse 21. It says, in those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Now, Esther's already queen, but it says, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on the king. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found out to be so, the men were both hanged on gallows. Listen. Esther did nothing and became queen. Mordecai saves the king's life. So what does he get? It was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Esther did nothing, just looked beautiful. All of a sudden, people get a tax break. There's a big party. She has more followers, right, than the Kardashians. I mean, like, she is just like in this huge place of influence. Mordecai does something very noble. Not only does he adopt her early on when she has not father or mother, now he saves the king's life. And what is it? It's written in a book. We're going to realize the king doesn't even remember how it was written. He'll have to be reminded. Seems kind of like a bum part of the story, right? Some of you here may go, maybe I can relate a little bit more with Mordecai than I can with Esther. Just faithfully doing his job, saving the king's life, raising a daughter to love God, to be faithful to him, even taking in the orphan, taking in. Yet it's just, it says it's written in the annals of the king. Some of you in here, you're doing that, and what you do is in secret. And I just want to say, don't grow weary in doing good. Some of you will never be on the front of a magazine, never run a corporation. Listen, you have influence. Not what you do in secret will be seen by your Father who is in secret. I just want to show you one. You can just write this down, but Malachi 3:16. This is really cool because it's a lot the same picture. This is a time when maybe godliness does not abound in the land, but it says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before them, before those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Do you see that? At a place where it was not a great place in history, people were not always following the Lord. And listen, these people who talked about him and esteemed him and lifted up his name, they may not have gotten all this kudos on earth, but it says that was written down and the Lord took note of it. Just know this, for some of us, and our influence is a little bit more hidden. That doesn't mean at all that it's not influence. Listen, influence is not dependent on recognition. And there's a whole lot of people in here. You got plenty of influence. It's just not always recognized. So how are we going to use our influence? Let me give you a story. Has anybody heard of Mordecai Ham? You got like Petagene bacon, boar's head turkey. Mordecai Ham, I mean, seems like something you could order. It's actually a person, but not a very famous person. He was a preacher like me, but wasn't like amongst the greats, right? So maybe he was like a campus pastor, not like a teaching pastor. Or I'm just kidding. Actually, if you go on Wikipedia and try to do some research on him, I mean, it's like almost maybe his kids like gave him some props. I mean, he just a normal guy who preached the gospel. But there was one notable thing that he did do. One time he was preaching in a service, maybe something like this. And there was a big deal teenager who was humbled and tired of being Lord of his own life. And he gave his life to Jesus. And that big deal teenager who surrendered his life, that was Billy Graham. Now you see, Billy Graham would go on to preach and tell the good news of Jesus in over 185 countries to 215 million people worldwide, more than anybody else in history books. So Mordecai Ham, I mean, nobody gives props. There's no day, there's no memorial, there's no museum. But did he have influence? Yeah, just a little bit more hidden. I'm looking maybe today at some Mordecai's. You keep doing and taking that influence and using that however God wants you to. may not be recognized, yet the Lord is a part of your story, and he wants to use that. So I'm going to ask this. Let me give you a question. If you have, I think we have some pencils in the bulletins, but the one question I want to leave you with to think through today, we'll talk about how to use this next week, but where do you have influence? Think about it. Like, God's given every single one of us influence. If you run the company, then great. If it's a bunch of other ladies that you hang out with, right? If it's your real estate group, right? If you're the head of some company, or if you're on the bench, you're just the resident intern. Well, look around. You probably have other people on the bench or who are also learning. Listen, wherever you have influence, listen, because we're not comparing. We're not also getting arrogant. We're saying, Lord, wherever you've given me influence, you're going to write that down and you're going to take that before him to see how he wants to use that. So can I just give you a moment? I'll ask the band to come on up. We're going to end with a song. But just take a moment at the bottom of your journal there, of your bulletin. It just says, where do you have influence? I want you to think about this. Where has Lord given you influence? There's no one too young and there's no one too old. Where do you have influence? Think about it for a moment. Maybe write a couple things down. Maybe you're writing some of those things down. I'll tell you this, my own struggle, don't always feel like I'm all that influential, right? But then I have this dream that maybe that some of you who would either come to know Jesus or would go tell others about Jesus, and the Lord would use you to even spark a movement, right? Maybe I would just be the messenger and you'd be the one doing all the work and the Lord would be working through you. And I'd think, how amazing would that be? I'd be like Mordecai Ham, right? Insignificant by day, world influencer by night. And maybe that's your story as well. We don't get to pick which part of the kingdom we are, whether that's Mordecai or Esther or someone else. I just want to take whatever influence he's given me and I want to put that before him and let him use it. So this week we're going to talk about and ask the Lord, where do we have influence? Let me just say one last thing, because I'm going to pray. We'll have the offering come up. We give our tithes and our offerings. I just want to say this. Sometimes the Lord wants more than just our money. Sometimes he would even ask for our lives. And so if it's time, not only to give money, if you're ready to jump into a church, you can put that on this bulletin. If maybe like Billy Graham in a service just like this, you're ready to no longer be a big deal in your own world, and you're ready to surrender yourself to Jesus, and you feel him inviting you to a relationship with you, then you can put that on this bulletin as well. Or baptism, or anything else that you want to say. We would just ask that every person who's a part of this church, whether one time or throughout, would just be taking steps closer and closer in their walk with Jesus. So we would desire that for you and challenge you to that today. Would you pray with me? King Jesus, thank you that a story about a queen 2,500 years ago could speak to us today about influence and about our place and our part in the city. God, whoever we are, if that's small influence or great, God, would we humble ourselves and bring that before you? If not, Lord, the scriptures say that you will humble us. Oh, God, I'd rather do that intentionally. God, would you use the influence in this room from some people who maybe by world standards are big deals, and some only in your book are a big deal. But Lord Jesus, would you please, would you do a work in us and through us? God, would you have your way in us? And we thank you. You give and you take away, and we thank you that you're our Lord. So would you bless this offering? Would you bless any decision that's made and that's put in here? I know that's a big deal when we place our lives in your hands.